You know, what I was telling the kids about kind of being proud of the way they've been doing this Advent conspiracy thing, really, really true. There have been some awesome stories that people have been sharing. We tried this last year. If you don't know, the Advent conspiracy, real briefly, is it's an attempt to kind of just rethink the way we celebrate Christmas, rethink the way we use our resources, the goal being to really honor Jesus on his birthday in a way that he'd like. So we've talked about worshiping fully, maybe spending a little less, but giving more, giving gifts that really matter. And lastly, doing all that so that we can love others, people in need, so that Christmas can be for us, more than anything else, a celebration of Jesus by changing the world, just like Jesus did when he was born. And I have heard some amazing stories. Last year when we did this for the first time, I think everybody humored me, and I didn't, you know, there were a few people who tried it a little bit. This year, I've heard so many great stories, and I wish I could share them all with you. A bunch of them are on my blog, and if you have stories of what your family has done, would love it if you'd share those comments on there. But you can see from this past week, if you go to my blog, a couple of my Advent conspiracy heroes, some of the guys that were sitting right here, and some of the things that they did as a way of trying to honor Christ. Now, this whole thing got started, this Advent conspiracy got started by four churches about 3 years ago, and these pastors who got together, and their kind of common beef was, it's a terrible time to be a pastor. Christmas. Can you believe it? They all had this common experience of just hating Christmas because they were trying so hard to capture this amazing truth of our faith, the incarnation. And it felt like their message was completely wiped away, overwhelmed by the consumerist pressure of the culture that we live in. And so they came up with this idea. And I don't know how long we'll do this, but this year, I've got to be honest, this year, I didn't hate Christmas. This year, I felt like I was part of something that mattered. And I hope you and your family feel that way, because Christmas this year has been one of my best ever that I can remember. So amazing. Today, we're going to look at a passage. We've looked at a lot of kind of unconventional passages this Christmas season, but today we're looking at one of the traditional ones. This is from Matthew 1, verses 18 and following. You can follow along on the screens if you'd like. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. In the book of Matthew, this passage that I just read, it comes right after Matthew goes through the genealogy of Jesus. It's this long list of so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, and it's Jesus's genealogy. And in that genealogy, from David all the way through the exile, it's just full of the names of kings. I mean, it's sort of a royal pedigree. Now, I don't know if Joseph was thinking this way when the angel came, but Matthew, who wrote this, clearly was pointing to this royal pedigree of Christ. And And he makes some important points there. But you know, it's hard for us to get those points because we don't really live in a monarchy. Royalty is sort of something that maybe is a foreign concept. But I heard this great analogy that really helped me get the heart of what Matthew does with Jesus and his royal pedigree, his royal background. And this analogy builds on the royal system in England. And the person who, I don't remember her name, but the person who told this story is from England. And so this is, you know, she knows what she's talking about. I'm going to trust her on this one. But here's what she says. She says, in the British monarch right now, the queen is in a very real way kind of untouchable. It totally separated from the people. It's really difficult to get an audience with the queen. And when you do, it's terrible manners to actually touch the queen. You know, you don't shake hands or hug, not even like a side hug. It's not okay. You don't. There's this. You know, what's appropriate is this distance, this separation. You know, the closest that the vast majority of people ever get to the queen of England is in royal parades or whatever, and the queen rides by in her carriage and waves. That's their experience of royalty. But there was one royal who was different, and it was Princess Diana. And after she died, what was his name? Tony Blair addressed the public, and he said, he called her the people's princess. You know, what was different about her is that she broke that untouchable tradition. She was completely touchable. When you saw her in the media, what you saw was her in Africa literally touching AIDS orphans, holding them. And you saw her sitting with people who had lost limbs in mines. You know, mines had exploded because they lived in war-torn regions. And you saw her sitting with the elderly. You saw her caring for people who were desperately poor, desperately broken. And she touched them. This analogy said, you know, one of the favorite pictures of Diana in England is this picture of her and her sons at Disney World. And they're riding down the log flume, you know, that ride? And, you know, and it's the picture of they're hitting the water and it's splashing all over them and they're all just like, you know, and it's this picture of, I've ridden that ride. She's one of us. That's a little more of the idea, the image, the picture of God with us. You see, God gave us a king. This genealogy that Matthew describes is the genealogy of a king. But he was a people's king. He was touchable, close. He was present. And that's your king. He comes to be present with us in the regular moments of our lives. He steps into our ordinary. He steps into our brokenness. Jesus comes to be with us in all the joyful and all the hard moments of our life. In the same way, he comes to be with the people of Malawi in their desperate need for clean water. There Christ is. The question is, do we anticipate Christ in those places? Have you ever heard the phrase or used the phrase, you know, a God-forsaken place? Usually it describes, you know, a wilderness or a war-torn region, a God-forsaken moment or place. How ironic, because those God-forsaken places are exactly the ones that Jesus would love to be at. Those are the places where Jesus comes to be. They're not God-forsaken at all. The same thing is true in our lives. Each of us has broken places And we don't want to let others into those places. And we usually don't want to let God in there either. But Jesus loves to be in the broken places, the God-forsaken places of our life. In verse 20, Matthew says, or the angel says to Joseph, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God gave his son to set us free. God gave his son to step into our brokenness and heal it. There's a wonderful organization that several of us really appreciate and support. It's called International Justice Mission. IJM is kind of leading the way in the fight against slavery, people held in slavery. Would you believe that there are more people held in slavery today than at any point ever in the history of humanity? You don't think about that, but there are. There's people held in slavery in factories and brick shops in India and sweatshops in Cambodia and just 100 places. But the worst of it is the children held in slavery in the sex trade. On the IJM website, there was this picture of basically a raid where they, in association with the local authorities, went in to one of these brothels that had children for rent. And there's this picture of a man coming out of this just dark, cavernous-looking door with a, looks like a six-year-old girl. Her arms are wrapped around his neck, and she's screaming. You can see the fear in her face. And you can see on this man's face this kind of steadfast look of determination. It's kind of, for me, it's a picture of Jesus. His steadfast determination to step into those broken places around the world and in my heart. It's a picture of Christ who liberates us from our brokenness. Christ liberates us from the prisons we inflict on ourselves. If we're willing to be honest, we inflict those prisons on ourselves through our greed, our selfishness, our pride, our addictions, our choices. Jesus is born to set us free. And Christ liberates us from the prisons that others inflict on us. Mostly, Christ comes to set us free from the brokenness of sin that we all inherit by virtue of being human. And God loves to do that. God is present with us to free us. He's a people's king who's come to liberate us from those things that we are powerless to free ourselves from. That's been a part of this Advent conspiracy idea. We're conspiring together to invite God to set us free from some of those things, some of those cultural patterns that we've allowed ourselves to be enslaved by. So as we think about Christmas, how do we respond to a God who desires nothing more than to step into the broken places of the world? I mean, think about it in this term, this way. That little girl, that Cambodian girl who was rescued from the brothel, 20 years later, if she were to be invited to that man who carried her out, if she were invited to his birthday party, how would she feel going there? Do you imagine she would want to celebrate that man's birth, that man's life? I think so. How do we celebrate the birth of the one who frees us? I think more than anything, we do it by joining him in his desire to step into the broken places of the world. So, like Joseph, who heard from the angel, and he believed and he obeyed, how are you called to believe and obey? God is on a mission. God is on a mission to change everything. God's on a mission to step into the broken places of the world, to step into the lives of broken people. Whether that brokenness comes from not having clean water in Malawi, or whether it comes from not having enough to eat right here in Champaign, God is on a mission to step into the broken places, even if that brokenness looks like the depression and the confusion of a life that's swamped by 60, 70 hour work weeks and a marriage that's falling apart. God is on a mission to step into our brokenness. God has a plan. The plan started with Jesus, who stepped into our world for the sake of our brokenness. The plan continues. God's plan is you. Christmas, above all else, is a celebration of God with us. Jesus, the people's King, born on Christmas Day. Christmas is the story of a God whose love is just too great to watch from a distance while we suffer. It's the story of a God who steps into it with us. It's a story of Christ stepping into the middle of our suffering and sharing it with us. It's a celebration of God made flesh to set us free. So this Christmas, we are celebrating God's plan. And this Christmas, we are being God's plan. We've talked this whole series about stepping into the Christmas story, about really living the Christmas story, entering it like Jesus did. And if we're going to truly step into the Christmas story, the only way we can do that is by taking our place as the hands and feet of Jesus, reaching out to those broken places. The Advent Conspiracy has been our journey together to enter the story. It's our efforts to conspire together, to do what Joseph did, to believe and obey. Today we are stepping into that story and taking up our place in God's plan. We're committing our resources to save lives this Christmas. In just a moment, we're going to be collecting the Advent Conspiracy offering. That's going to do two things. It's going to support local agencies who are feeding the hungry here in Champaign and surrounding areas. And it's also going to go to provide wells, to dig wells for the thirsty in Malawi. You're welcome to designate if one of those causes is more appealing to you than the other and you really want to support it. All the undesignated funds, we're going to split 50-50 between those two things. I'm going to invite my favorite person in the room up to tell you a little more about the Malawi portion of that, the Reverend Melissa Keeble.
So myself and a few other people here are working to develop the Meet Malawi project, which by now you're probably thinking, are you ever going to stop talking about this project? And the answer is no, because behind me, you're going to see some pictures. In this last week, we finally received confirmation of the village that we'll be working in, and it's called Lisanjala. And behind me, all of these pictures are from that village, and these are the folks that we will be working with. It's in the Malanje region, which is the southern part of Malawi. And this is where we'll be focusing our work on developing a sister church relationship, as well as providing the financial infrastructure to help people pull themselves out of poverty. But today we're talking about the Advent Conspiracy Offering, and I want to let you know that the money that will be brought in today through this offering will be used to provide clean water in this exact village. It's pretty neat to have been there and see where this water is actually going to be going. And we'll have the chance to see all of this when we go there in September 2009, which used to sound so far away, but it's creeping up here. So as you consider your offerings, I just wanted to give you an idea of where some of that money will be used. And we are hoping we will use this money to provide healthier lives for the people on the screens you see behind me. Thank you.
The ushers are going to be walking around with passing the bowls. We're going to play a little video while we're taking up the offering. And these are people in Africa. Every person that you see on this video today can drink clean water because of the wells that were dug through last year's Advent Conspiracy. So thank you for contributing.